This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Man, we are super blessed to have such amazing musicians, and this whole music thing, is it crazy or what? Man, that was powerful. Thank you, guys. Anyway, I'm just kind of lost in it right now. I'm just going to sit up here and be lost for a while. All right. Well, we've been in a little bit of a series. We've been talking about relationships, and we've been talking about personal skills. Skills we need to be able to relate to people in a healthy way. And so I call them personal skills because they're about yourself. We're applying them to ourselves. And so like any skill, these things need practice. If you know anybody that's good at anything, you know, you hear about the practice it took. These guys, this isn't their first round, you know, for sure. They spent a lot of time practicing, done their time. And I think these four personal skills would really do well if we'd really put them to practice. And it is one of our greatest joys to do so. These are four personal skills that are vital if we want to have healthy relationships. I've been kind of presenting one per week. So kind of just a recap, and this would be a little bit of a lengthy recap, but I will stay within my parameters of time. Our first personal skill, we called it cognitive restructuring. And that's a fancy way of saying changing your thinking, mainly about yourself. This is such a foundational skill. We have to be able to do this in any and every situation in order to remain healthy. You know, how I think about myself. You might say, Stan, I change my thinking all the time, and that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something much deeper. You know, what validates you as a person? Like, really? Who are you? Like, really? Who are you? When the cancer diagnosis comes, who are you? When the person that promised to love you for the rest of their lives says, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, taking off with your best friend, who are you? Right? When the whole world caves in on you and everyone turns away, you have nothing to offer this world. Who are you? Like, this is the stuff I'm talking about. What is the foundation under your feet you stand on that is strong enough to be a springboard that your response would actually be love? You would be able to love other people in those situations. Like, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Having that kind of firm footing under our feet. I know Jesus wants us to be able to live a successful life in the gospel, in Him. His definition of success, He wants it for us. He wants us to be able to experience the lavish gift-giving that He has for us in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, and as we walk in this world as the sons and daughters of God. He wants us to be able to have that. That peace that passes all understanding. And I'll tell you guys something, and this I know, you can read the Bible until you're blue in the face. You can read it and read it and read it. You can pray until your knees are bleeding. You can go to church every time the doors are open, and it still not have the weight that it needs to have in our lives to produce real transformation. That's true. I've seen it. I've seen a lot of that. What it takes to really change is a radical, deep, fundamental change of identity, the core of who you are, a deep change that comes in the deepest part of us, which is in the Spirit. That's the change we need to bring about like real transformation in our lives. Now, it's not like I hadn't believed before. It's not like I hadn't received the gift of salvation that God freely offers all mankind. And it's not like I hadn't established a relationship with God. I had done those things. Most of my problems happened after I became a Christian, as far as my internal conflict and the disruption that happened within me. You know, real quickly, you know, I was raised in a home of just incredible sexual dysfunction and abuse, pornography. My parents made it, created it. You know, I was saturated in the world of sexual brokenness and drug abuse, like beyond. Just that was my upbringing. I was spoon-fed this stuff. That's how I grew up. I saw all that bondage, brokenness, super clear darkness. Very, very afraid. Grew up with a lot of fear. Tremendous insecurity. Overwhelming sense of insignificance as a person. Like great big fat zero, that was me. No doubt about it. Very painful to live that way, but that's how I grew up, around serious brokenness. Everyone using and abusing, right? My father used enough that we ended up living in a tent off some property out in South Florida. And we were in this tent. And the people that had the property that were letting us stay there were Christian people. And so my dad, who raised us to be atheists, he was like, you know, they go to church, so we need to go. We need to go. So he kind of coached us, told us not to be dropping F-bombs, don't be cussing, you know, told us all this stuff. And we went in, and I entered a world in that church that was so foreign to me. It was like going to another planet. It was so bizarre. And I go way into that, and I won't. But the people looked radically different than anyone I'd ever seen. It was just crazy. The women didn't cut their hair. They wore really long dresses. The men looked like the Quaker Oats guy, you know, on the Quaker Oats box. Like him times 200, right? Real intense, but they got up the thing, and it kind of reminded me a little bit when I was hearing some of these notes being hit, you know, up here tonight. But they got that thing going in the music when it's there, and they're in that rhythm, and they're singing to God, and you could tell. And I had never experienced anything like it, guys. I mean, I was sitting there as this little boy. I thought my insides were just going to come out on my outsides, and I mean, I thought I was just going to implode, like. I had this lump in my throat, like the size of me, and it was God pulling on my heart. For the first time in my life, felt the presence of God. Blew my mind. And the pastor got up and said, you know, if anybody wants to have this free gift of salvation, raise your hand. And all our heads were like bowed and our eyes were shut, and I scooted my little hand up because I wanted it. I didn't know what it was, never seen it, heard it. I'm in. Whatever was going on up there, I'd like that. That'd be great. And much to my surprise, I look over, my whole family's got their hands up. That was crazy. That was a crazy day. Well, I entered the world of salvation, and this incredible conflict within was birthed that day. This disruption of everything, how I lived, how I thought. All of a sudden, there's this holy presence within me. This thing happened to me. It blew my mind. All of a sudden, there's this stuff going on. I was definitely different. Because of the beliefs of the church, it was real intense, you know. Their view of this conflict was very different. And they came along, and basically what they said was they came along with this gigantic list. Huge list. You know, Stan, if you want to keep this incredible gift of salvation, you know, it only takes one sin to separate you from God. This is what they said. Only one. Because he's holy. He's perfect. One sin. You're back to where you started. In fact, you're in a worse place. Because you had tasted the goodness, and now you're spitting in his face by sinning. And I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. What's the deal? And they kind of started laying it on me. Here's all the things that, you know, you got to do. And to be honest with you, most of those things I didn't want to do, right? It sounds so great. And not only that, there was a list of things I couldn't do. And most of those things are things I wanted to do, I had been doing, like my whole life, like lots of it. And to be honest with you, it seemed like the list kept getting longer. If I thought for a moment I had all the balls in a row and I was going for it, they would add a bunch more. And I'm like, I thought I had it going for a little bit. It was a very painful way to live. And I want you to know, in that realm of those people, there was something huge missing. I mean, there was something missing so big. You know, I couldn't do. It broke my heart, guys. I wanted this thing. This was a powerful thing that happened to me. It changed me so drastically. I wanted to honor it. I wanted to protect it. I wanted to keep it. You know, I don't know how many of you are there that have that gift in you. I wanted it. And I couldn't do it, guys. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do what I was supposed to do. And even worse, I couldn't stop doing the things I was supposed to stop doing. I mean, I could stop, but I couldn't stay stopped, right? You know, it was interesting to find out as I went along in this church that most of the people in there, in fact, all the people in there, had the same problem I had. I just didn't know it, right? Well, I gave up on my faith. I couldn't do it. And I felt very condemned. And when you believe you're condemned, you start feeling condemned. And then you start acting condemned, which is exactly what I did. And I walked away brokenhearted, crushed, sad. I can't do it. I'm sorry, God. I know you gave me your best. I couldn't do it. Some 30 years later, I would come to find out when my wife and I entered recovery, that not only did those people that I was with have the same problem I had, but I come to find out Apostle Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, also had the same problem. That's pretty amazing. Let me show you a little bit about this problem. This represents your body, right? Your physical body, right? And in your body, like mine, I'm not going to put the personality part. I'll just go right to it here. You know, I had a bunch of negatives. I imagine you guys have some negatives, right? I had porn addiction. I had tons of fear, insecurities, strong belief systems. I had all that. I had a couple of positives. You know, I didn't have a lot of positives. I was very sensitive as a person, right? And I was really interested in learning. Didn't have a lot of opportunity, but I wanted to. But then what happened that day at church when I raised my hand and I asked him for this gift, this is what he did. He gave it to me, and I was born again. He put his spirit within me. He gave me a brand new identity, guys. Look at this. And this is what the scripture calls the inner man, the inward man, the new creation. This is our highest self, our higher self within. This person is a son of God or a daughter of God, born of God right here. And here's the crazy part, guys. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. And here is where the earthquakes, the ground moves, the sky splits. Like, this is the revelation that really is just absolutely crazy when you read it. In verse 17 of Romans 7, when he says, it's not me doing the sin. This is what he says. Like, it's not me. It's not me doing the sin. This is what he said. It's this sin living in me that's doing it. This brokenness, it's not me. This is what he's saying. This stuff that I'm dealing with, this conflict, it's not me. Like, it's not me. This is what he's saying. It's not me, the brand new person I've been created to be. It's this sin living in me. This is what he says. This is crazy here, right? And I give you guys the example of like why this is not a cop-out is the example of the car thief, you know, where if I went and stole a car, big car chase, and I get in a 20-car pileup on the Johansson, and I get caught by the police, he comes to arrest me, and I say, "Officer, it's not me that stole the car. It's sin living in me, right? It's my flesh that did it, right?" And the police officer could say, "Well, I know about Romans 7, Stan. You know, I know that. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to arrest the real you. I'm going to arrest your sinful nature. Take him to jail." And the problem with that is, you see, the problem is where this brand new person is living is right smack in the middle of this selfish nature. All the old programming, all the old ways I've seen myself, seen life, all this stuff. But the truth is, God has joined himself to me, right here. That's me. Where's the Spirit of God? Right there. Where am I? I'm right there. Me and him have become one. His Spirit joining with my Spirit has created a brand new creation, a hybrid Son of God. That is called the mystery of the gospel. This is what was missing back then, guys. This is what was missing is the mystery of the gospel, my union, my oneness with God. Amazing stuff. God has made you righteous. If you've received this gift of salvation, God has made you righteous. What do you think about that? Some people have a hard time with that. I say, "Are you righteous?" And they're like, "Well," and we have to back up and I say, "Did Jesus become sin on the cross for the world?" "Oh yeah, he became sin." "Then did you become righteous?" Right? Jesus, who was no sin at all, became sin, something he wasn't. And then you became something you weren't, which is righteous. I mean, you got to believe both. He became sin and you became righteous. When a new president comes into office, usually what happens is he fires the old administration, right? Sets out a new program, new processes, new laws, new ways of doing things. This is exactly what happened to me. This is what happens within every believer. He establishes a strong beachfront, drives his flag in the ground, says, "You are mine. Now we're going to take this territory for the kingdom of God, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to grow. I'm going to grow, and I'm going to grow, and I want to grow. I don't want to leave any stone unturned. Me and you together are going to grow." It's a process of sanctification, is what it's called, to use kind of a religious term. So this is kind of the conflict that I experienced when I became a Christian. It's so profound. One of the things I discovered, too, that was really encouraging is most often my strongest desires are not my deepest desires. Most often, especially in addiction, my strongest desires are the most immature ones, the ones that are crying out, the urges and the cravings and all these things that I can believe are me, but is there something more true than that? Is there something deeper than those cravings and urges and desires and that crying out? There is. It's the Spirit of God within me. That's pretty cool. I have been born from above. You have not been procreated. You are a new creation, born of the Spirit. Can't say that enough. And so you can lean on your intellect, and that makes you right with God, that you know the Bible enough. People will tell you that. People will tell you, you have to know the Bible enough, like what's enough, to be right with God. And I'm not leaning on my intellect to know I'm right with God. That's not what makes me okay. Although I love to study it, I love to learn it, it's a passion. That's not what I'm leaning on that makes me okay. I'm not leaning on, guys, what I do or do not do. That's not what makes me right with God. Whether I went to church enough, pray enough, all those things. That is not what I'm leaning on that makes me right with God. I am not leaning on having to have a goosebump experience to be made right with God. I'm not leaning on that, guys. I may get that, I may not. What I'm leaning on is in the book of Colossians, it tells me that I am complete in Christ. He has made me complete, like right now. That's what I'm leaning on. That's what I'm putting my feet on, the fact that He is telling me He has made me right with Himself. Me and Him are good. That's what I'm putting my feet on. That's what I'm leaning all my weight on. You know, the Bible talks about us all getting a new body when we go, but He doesn't talk about anything else. You know why? Because He's already done that. He's already given us a new spirit. So this new person that He's created for me to be within is allergic to sin. Point blank. Like, I can go out and do it, but it's not going to sit well. There's going to be a conflict. It doesn't do for me what it used to do. In fact, this outside part, what the Bible calls the flesh, the selfish nature, can't pull off what it promises. It can't meet my needs. Can't do it. It can't do it. All right. Now that I know who I am, I want you guys to know in this journey that I've been on too, that I had believed the gospel, but now I believe the gospel. See what I mean? I believe the gospel that He has in fact made me a brand new creation. I'm a son. I am loved right now. And I couldn't be loved more. I am accepted by God right now. I am forgiven and I walk in it. And I am super important because I'm His. Not because I'm standing up here, no way. But because I'm His, I'm important. So He's replaced my ruined heart with a royal heart. I really like that. So that, in a nutshell, is the first skill that's necessary to have healthy relationships. I have to know who I am. I have to be able to, in any situation, put my feet on who I am. Who am I? Am I okay or am I not okay right now? Okay. Second skill we went over last week, real quick I'll touch on, was emotional management or emotional sobriety. You know, when I give up all my coping mechanisms, when I give up my addictions, there's going to be a freak out. I'm going to have to deal with my emotions. I'm going to have to deal with my flesh crying out because I just picked a big fight. When I let them go, I'm going to have to manage my emotions instead of them managing me. I'm going to have to do it. So my emotions oftentimes work like a red flag, kind of tell me what's going on within me, what I'm believing, what I'm thinking about, how I'm seeing my situation. And that's why the first skill of knowing who we are is so important, because we can think 7 times faster than we can talk. And 82% of our brain activity is self-talk about ourselves. Like, if we could put a tiny microphone in your head, follow you around all day, you'd probably be shocked at what you're telling yourself about yourself, or whether you're okay or not, about who you are. Super, super important stuff. So managing my emotions is a lot about keeping in check my anger, keeping it from going from anger into hatred, like checking it. Checking my anguish, keeping it from going into self-pity, where I feel sorry for myself and want to go use, right? Emotional management and emotional sobriety is about checking my concerns before they go into worry and fear. And that's walking in emotional sobriety and managing my feelings and my emotions instead of walking in endless frustration. So the first skill is knowing who I am, being able to, at any moment, change my thinking about me. Two, managing my emotions instead of blowing up all the time, freaking out, falling into despair. I'm dealing with my emotions. And so the third skill is a skill we call behavioral redirection. And what that's about, it's not behavior modification. It's really about, not about what I'm doing, it's more about why I'm doing it. And this is a really, really big deal. Let me show you guys something real quick. It says here, if I could speak all the language of earth and of angels, but didn't love, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Guys, if I had mountain-moving faith where I could move mountains, I would have a television ministry beyond words. I could get hair plugs then and like be really famous. Have a private jet and fly around. If I knew all these mysteries and prophecies, I'd be a powerful guy, right? But he's telling me if it's not done with the motive of love, trash pile. It's like nothing. It's nothing. Like to me, this is astonishing. This is astonishing to me. It's very sobering. So we call healthy behavior ministry or service, right? And we call unhealthy behavior manipulation. Am I in ministry or serving, or am I manipulating? Like, is it about me, or is it really about you? And the way to walk this out, I'll show you this really quick passage. And just check this out. This is a cool key. If we're living in the light, this is 1 John 1, verse 7. If we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, this is a great, great thing. So what I want to say about this is, what does it mean to walk in the light? For years, I heard walking in the light means I'm behaving myself, right? Look at me, I'm walking in the light. Like, how you doing, Stan? I'm walking in the light, right? But walking in the light is very much the way we walk in the light here is if we turned all the lights out, there's going to be a lot of stumbling because I can't see, right? Walking in the light is about seeing things as they really are. And what is the truth? That I'm a brand new person, born of God, living encased in this flesh, this selfish nature that I carry around with me everywhere. This is the light that I must see reality. This is reality right here. And he says, if I say I have no sin, or if I say I have no flesh, I have no selfishness, if I say I have no fear, no guilt, no pride, I'm only kidding myself. That's what he's telling me. Right? So this is very similar to a step 7 where we humbly ask him to remove our defects of character. So I can do things operating out of the Spirit, which is a motive of love, or I can do things operating by the flesh, which is manipulating to make me look or feel good. In any situation, I can be operating out of either one, right? And so behavioral redirection, or redirecting my behavior, really is, in any situation, I'm asking myself, not what am I doing, why am I doing this? Why am I buying my wife flowers? Why am I telling this particular story? Right? Why am I really helping this person? Why am I taking this person out to lunch? I'm asking myself those questions. I'm challenging my underlying motives behind everything I do in my relationships. Right? It's called redirecting my behavior. Interesting, I was studying 3 different judgments this week. One of them was the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's for those not written in the Book of Life. Scary stuff. And I'm going to trust that no one here is going to be at that particular judgment. It means you have not received the gift of salvation he freely offers. Where he says, you know, I never knew you. I don't know you. I don't live in you. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of the cross. That is a powerful judgment on the earth, where he judges all the sins and motives of mankind on the cross. And the cross is kind of like the floods of Noah, where to those that do not believe, it's death. It's judgment. But to those who believed, that water, they rose above it. And it was salvation from a dark world. Powerful stuff for those who embrace the cross. The third judgment is a really cool judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. Another term is the Bema seat. And it's basically that picture again of Paul mixes it with the Olympics, where it's a place of reward and loss. The Bema seat is that, like that circle you stand on in the Olympics, you know, those circles they stand on where they get their medals. And it's this place of reward for the things that we have done as his believers. Let me show you this really, really quick. I got to show you this really quick. I hope you guys are with me on this. Hope you guys aren't sleepy. We can hand out pillows. See if I got a joke. Oh, yeah. There was a guy addicted to drinking laundry detergent, but he's clean now. Aha. Okay. Check this out really quick, really quick. I'm closing in on this. Anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of materials, like what we build our lives by, gold, silver, jewels, or wood, hay, or straw. On the judgment day, this is for us, fire will reveal what kind of work that you have done. The fire will show if a person's work has value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss, barely escaping through a wall of flames. To me, this is super comforting because it tells me that even if I trash my life, even if my motives are all wrong, he's going to still save me. I'm still saved because he loves me and he gave me the gift of salvation. But I suffer great loss. Great loss because his reward, guys, is great. But I want you to know, like to me, the gold, precious jewels, like the silver, all those things, those are faith, hope, and love. Anything with a motive of love. He's not going to judge us, guys, on what we've done as much as why did you do it? Those things of wood, hay, and straw are the motives of fear, guilt, and pride, where it's about me making myself look and feel good. and I'm going to get nothing for those things. And I just find it so exciting to know that Jesus is watching me, is loving me, and he is our King, and I want to stand before him. And he tells me, stand when you pray, pray in your closet. Don't stand out here in the middle of church where anyone that walks in, I'm standing there sweating and praying mighty. He tells me when I give, don't let my right hand know what my left hand's doing type thing, right? He tells me when I fast, don't do it to where everyone can see me doing it. You hear kind of a theme there. He's protecting my reward. But anything I've done is between me and Jesus. And he's watching. He knows everything I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Is it by faith in the fact that he has saved me and I'm his son? And because that's true, I'm going to love this person. He is going to give you great. Guys, great is his reward. And he tells us, hey, it's free. Lay up treasures in heaven. He's telling us, go for it. Love one another. We are going to have such a great reward when our motive is love. And I think a lot of us have done a lot of things you're not even going to remember doing. When we stand before him, before the Bema seat, and he deals out our reward, great is going to be that day in that moment to see the joy on his face for the things I have done because I believe in the gift of salvation, what he's done for me, and because that's true, I'm loving other people and sharing his precious love. Great is our reward going to be. Every tiny thing you do, even giving someone a glass of water, the tiniest thing you do based on love will not go unnoticed. It's all there for us, guys. It's all there. I could be up here right now manipulating. You know, am I secure? Did they like me? Am I popular? Trash, guys. But if I'm up here being faithful to my Jesus, to my King, to my God, and I'm loving people and I'm giving them the information that sets people free, and I'm doing it between me and him, great is my reward. Like no matter what I do, no matter what I say, it's not what I'm doing. Why am I doing it? Right? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it between me and him? So powerful a way to live. To sum up this skill of behavioral redirection, I want to say this. I don't look for bad motives behind every bush. Right? I don't. Because that would drive me crazy. What I say is this. Am I selfish? Yes. Do I have the flesh? Yes. Is it who I am? No. God, help me live out of the Spirit. Show me those motives that are wrong, that are of the flesh, that are selfish, that are manipulating to get my needs met, because you've already done that for me. I don't need to fight to get them. So I'm redirecting my behavior. And the most powerful way to do that is based on faith, right? Faith in my new identity he died to give me. Gives me hope, right? Hope that my needs will consistently be met from now and forevermore. Do you realize that? My needs will consistently be met forevermore, forever and ever and ever. My needs will consistently be met in him. And that empowers me, guys, to love other people. So the first skill is believing the truth. Who am I? I'm his son. No matter how the world's caving in on me, no matter what's going down, no matter what's raining down on me, that's hell on earth, knowing where I stand with him, that I will believe in who I am. And sometimes, guys, that takes mountain-moving faith, no question about it, to stand in your true identity no matter what it looks like. That takes mountain-moving faith. That's the first skill. The second, managing my emotions so I can make proper decisions. so I can think properly and stay present. Think with my King. Right? Create that space. Right? Be able to be led by the Spirit. The third, redirecting my behavior, questioning not what I'm doing, why am I doing it? Like, why? Am I doing this to try to meet a need that He's already met? Or am I doing this to love other people? Most of the time, my motives will be mixed. They'll be both in there. And He'll always work with us in that. So next week, I'm going to bring the fourth skill that's going to cap it all off. They all kind of build on each other. And these are the four skills that are necessary to really relate to people in a healthy way. So I'm really excited to bring the fourth one next week. So I hope you guys join me in that. Thank you, guys.